We've got bulletins back there now, so if you want to
grab one during the break, they're on the table back there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Last time we were here, we saw that the Adam was a figure, a picture of Christ by headship. They both were federal heads, seminal heads. That means that as all Adam's family was in Adam, and all Adam's family did what Adam did when he sinned, and so God, for that reason, imputed sin to all men who Adam represented, which with Adam, that's all men. And with Christ, our Lord Jesus made his people righteous. All his people were in him. And what he did, we did. And he put away our sin. And through faith, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. Now, it's true that in Adam we fail. We had a terrible fall in Adam. In Adam, all died. All became guilty of sin under the curse and condemnation of the law. That's one way we died. We became guilty under the curse and condemnation of the law. And then in Adam, all died because we're born of his corrupt seed, so we come forth spiritually dead in sins. Cannot receive the Word of God, can't believe on the Word of God. God has to give us life to make us come to him. God placed Adam in a green garden, and God turned it into a dry, wild, desert wilderness with no life. Look over at Genesis 3 real quick. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 15. God said to the serpent, which is, he's talking to the devil here. He says, God said, I will put enmity, hatred between thee and the woman. That woman represents the church, all God's people. And between thy seed, between the devil's children and the woman's seed, her seed. And that seed is Christ. That seed is Christ, our head. Look, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The only woman who had a seed without knowing a man was Mary. Christ Jesus the Lord is the seed of woman. He had his heel bruised by Satan, but he, in the process, crushed Satan's head. Now look, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. That's why childbirth is so painful, is because we fell in Adam. We fell in sin. That's a picture too of how hard and difficult it is to bring forth a living child of God. A quickened, regenerated child of God. The devil's trying to stop that. He's trying to prevent that. How's the woman going to be saved? Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Through the ages, the church submitted to Christ. And that's the only way she was saved. The bride was saved by submitting to her husband. That's the only way she brought forth children. That's the only way we still bring forth children, submitting to Christ. That's why you see in this nation, in the world, the devil would love for women to think it's just totally unjust to submit to their husband. That's just unfair. That's unjust. Don't do that whatsoever. And that way, when you hear this word, that the only way you can be saved is for the bride, Christ elect, to submit to Christ. When you hear that, you'll say, oh, that's old. That's out of date. We don't preach that anymore. See, that's the goal, is to get you to think this word's out of date so you don't submit to Christ. That's the goal. Christ is the husband. We're the bride. We submit to him. There's a church in this world that's called Free Will Works Religion, and they teach that the husband, Christ, can't do anything unless you let him do it. That's a henpecked husband. He can't do anything what his wife lets him do. That's another Jesus. That's not the God of the Bible. He does what he will. And he brings his wife in his love and grace toward her. It makes her willing to submit to him. She wants to. So look at this. So he said, verse 17, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. That's how we got in this mess. And you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. That's the shape that we were left in. This desert, wild wilderness desert now that we live in, even the ground's cursed because of our sin. And though Adam is a type of Christ in headship now, and we see how Adam represented all his family, Christ represented all his family. And though Adam's a type of Christ in headship, there's a great difference between Adam and Christ and what they accomplished for their family. Let me show you that now in Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense. See, this is in the parentheses. Now we're talking about some differences between the two. But not as the offense, not as the fall, so also is God's free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What he's saying to us there is, he's saying, though we lost everything in Adam, God's elect gained much more in Christ. We gained much more in Christ. I've titled this, Grace Much More Abounds. Look down at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the one reason God gave the law. He didn't give it for you and me to try to come to God by our obedience to it. He gave it so that we could see how offensive we are to God, how guilty we are before God. That's why I gave it. But watch this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more. We gained more in Christ than we lost in Adam. That's what we're going to see. All right, first of all, Christ's work abounds much more toward his people because it's by the grace of God. It's the gift of God. Look here in verse 15. He said, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We sing, and I think we're going to sing it today, close of the service. We sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know what grace is? Scriptures everywhere declare that salvation is by God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. We didn't merit it. We had nothing in us to merit it. We had nothing in us whereby to make God give his grace to us. Grace is unmerited favor, and God bestows it, now get this, on whomsoever he will. We have no claims on God. God made one man, made him upright, put him in the garden, gave him everything that a man could desire, and gave him one law, and we broke it. And so we all broke it in Adam. So we have no claims on God. We can't say, well, that's not fair, God, that you don't save everybody. God doesn't have to save anybody. God gives his grace on whosoever he will. See, we got to be brought down and quit thinking I so highly of ourselves and understand this thing's of grace. It's of mercy. We don't deserve anything. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if a president pardoned one prisoner in prison and all the rest of the prisoners and all the world stood up and said, that's not fair that you pardoned that one and didn't pardon the rest. He didn't have to pardon the one. They didn't earn anything. He didn't have to pardon the one. And that's us, brethren. He didn't have to pardon anybody. But God chose to do so, to show us grace. And everywhere in Scripture we find this. Just in Ephesians. I just looked at two chapters in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, in verse 6, he's told us, he's spoken of God's election of grace. He's spoken of God's all spiritual blessings upon His people. He's talking about predestinating His people unto the adoption of children. And then he said, he talked of being accepted of God, and then he said, every bit of this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Free. Free grace. Sovereign grace. Then in verse 7, right after that verse, it says, Ephesians 1, 7, it says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then in Ephesians 2, we were spiritually dead. We were dead in sins. Though Christ had worked this work for His people, none of His people could believe it. We were dead. A dead man can't do anything. And then we read in Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace. And then a few verses later, Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I heard a preacher not long ago. He said, God's grace is free. God's grace is not based on any merit in us whatsoever. And he got my attention. I thought, let's hear what he's going to say about this. And then he said, God only gives that grace to those who accept Jesus. That ain't grace. Ain't nobody mad at that message. That message puts it all in the sinner's hand, exalts him, giving him some ability, and no sinner's going to get upset about that. And that's why that preacher preaches that. So he can keep his salary and his car and his house and all that. Because if he preached the truth, they're going, we're not going to have that. No, grace is from beginning to end. God even has to give you faith to believe Him, and then through faith, God accepts you. That's the true order in Scripture. But that's only two chapters in Ephesians, brethren, and there's grace, 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 grace. It's on every page of this book. And if a man tries to deny that salvation is entirely of God's prerogative, by God's grace to give to whomsoever he will, the only thing that man does to a believer is betray his own ignorance. Because it's everywhere. We see it everywhere. It's everywhere in the Scripture. Now, grace means that all blessings, including righteousness and justification unto eternal life, everything God gives us, salvation, eternal life, righteousness, justification. It's all the gift of God. It's a gift. Now let me ask you a question. When is the last time you went out and bought a gift and just set it up on a shelf and said, I hope somebody will receive that gift. I hope somebody will come and claim it. When's the last time you did that? I'm talking about your hard-earned money. I paid a huge price and bought a gift, but you didn't buy it for anybody. You just bought a gift, wrapped it up, set it up on the shelf, said, "I hope somebody gets that, takes that." Why do we attribute something to God that ignorant sinners like us are smart enough not to do? Huh? We wouldn't do something that foolish. Why would we say God would do something that foolish? That's exactly what's being preached in churches. God's bought this gift. He's purchased this gift. If you just come and claim it, you think God would purchase this gift just leave it up to sinners to, I hope somebody come get it? Of course not, brethren. Scripture says God ordered everything in the salvation of His people. He ordered it all. David said, God's made with me an everlasting covenant. And here's what that covenant is. Every single requirement in that covenant that had to be fulfilled, David said, it's ordered in all things, and it's already made sure for me. It's already accomplished for me. It's ordered in all things. That means God chose who He was going to purchase this gift for, and He gave them to Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ came forth, and He paid the purchase price to redeem that particular people from the curse of the law, to pay the debt we owe, the purchase price, His precious blood. He paid that, and He accomplished paying the price. If you read through Hebrews, all through Hebrews, it'll tell you He accomplished it. Everything He accomplished is in the past tense. He purged our sin. He accomplished our eternal redemption. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did it. He accomplished it. Because God said He wouldn't fail, and He didn't. And then God sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives life and faith, making His people able to receive the gift that God bought for us. And then God keeps us looking only to Christ to make certain that everyone He bought this gift for has it. And not one of His people are lost, and not one goes without having this free gift of righteousness in Christ and eternal life with God. He makes certain. That's the gift He purchased, and He's going to make certain all His people have it. That's what it means that it's ordered in all things. And sure, salvation is God's free gift to the believer. Now listen to this. Hosea 14:4, you can just jot these down and look them up when you get home. Hosea 14:4, God said, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Romans 3:24 says, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Remember who that all we talked about last time? It means all who Christ represented. When you talk about Adam, it means all who Adam represented. That's all men, because we all came from Adam. When it talks about Christ, it means all who Christ represented. All who shall be born of Christ. All who this God makes sure, certain they get this gift. That's who Christ died for. And God, He says, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Christ also freely give us all things? That means everybody Christ died for, God's going to see to it they get freely everything Christ bought for them. That tells us right there that He didn't die for everybody, because if He did, everybody would have this gift, because it's God who gives it. He's going to freely give it to everybody that Christ died for. See, if I say Christ died for everybody, but some perish in hell, and some were already in hell when He went to the cross, then I'm saying Christ didn't succeed in what He did. I'm saying the sinner has to do something to make it successful. That's salvation by works. That's salvation by the will of man. That makes our God to be a failure. No, we preach that Christ succeeded at the cross and accomplished the redemption of His people, and so God comes and gives the Holy Spirit and gives us life and faith and makes certain we get this free gift. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The only way we even know that these things are free and that we have all this salvation in Christ is because God freely gave us the Holy Spirit and freely gave us life and freely gave us an understanding. And so he says in Revelation 21:6, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give freely unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's a gift. That means from beginning to end, it is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see how that gives God all the glory? And that doesn't give man any glory? That's how God says it is. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God said, I will not share my glory with another. So seeing that our justification and our eternal life is free, brethren, that let us freely declare this gospel to anybody that appears interested. Seeing what how freely God gave to us, you freely give this gospel to whoever. Now don't try to push it on people that aren't interested. It does no use to do that. But if somebody appears interested, hopefully God's given them an interest and he's at work there, freely give them this gospel. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, just invite them to come here to hear the gospel preached. And brethren, let us take every avenue God's made available to send this gospel forth into the world freely. This is why you see when faithful pastors that write books and sell them, they don't sell them for above what it costs to print the book. They're not trying to make money on it. It's free to you. It's free to you. They're just covering the costs of it. This is why we don't stand up and beg people for money and try to have programs to raise money. And all. We're not about that. This thing's free to his people. It's free to his people. He makes his people willing to support it and send it forth so it can be free to other sinners. But now understand this. Just because salvation is free to us, never think it was free without a price, a precious price having to be paid. There was a precious price that had to be paid. Now here's the second thing. Grace has abounded much more because of what Christ paid concerning our offenses. And it's different concerning the result he accomplished. Look at Romans 5:16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. He's saying, and the gift's different in this way also from the fall. For the judgment, the fall, was by one to condemnation. Let me help you here. After the word one, add offense. Write in offense right there. The judgment was by one offense to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The judgment, that means the sin and the guilt that was imputed to all men that Adam represented. The judgment, the sin and guilt imputed to all who Adam represented was imputed because Adam committed one transgression. He sinned one time in the garden. Broke one law, one offense. And so that resulted in the condemnation of all men. We came under the wrath and condemnation of God because of that. But the free gift's not like that. Listen to this. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Christ didn't bear just that one sin of that one man, Adam, only. He did bear Adam's sin. That's why God slew an animal and covered him with coats of skins. He's showing us that he saved Adam. That's how come the gospel continued in the earth, because he taught Adam the gospel and Adam taught it to his sons, and God saved Abel. He understood the gospel. He came in the blood of a lamb. So, but he didn't just die for the one offense, for that one sin of that one man, Adam. No, when we came forth, brethren, the reason you and I sin is because we were conceived in sin. Our nature is sinful. So we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, Scripture said. And every single sin of his people, Christ bore and paid the wages we owed to justice because of all those sins. Now, I want you to think for a minute of how many offenses if you're honest, I want you to think how many offenses you've committed only in thought. We'll just say in thought only. Only in the time we've been in here. Only in the time we've been in here. Think how many offenses you've committed. Now, realize God's elect is a people that He said is more than the stars of heaven. More than the sands of the sea. Now you think about all the sins of all those people. When it says He hath made him sin who knew no sin, that's what Christ was made to bear. Scripture says this, listen, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a lot of iniquity. Scripture says, man drinks iniquity like water. Scripture says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. That's a lot of sin. And our Lord was made to experience the shame of it, the guilt of it, and knew it, and bore it, and owned it to be his own. And God constituted him guilty and saw him alone as guilty for his people. That's why God turned his back on his son. That's why he forsook him. Christ said that. He said, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, it's because you're holy. And he said in Psalm 22, I'm a worm and no man. That's why Scripture says, is it nothing to you? Christ says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. There's never been any sorrow like his sorrow. Never been anybody suffer anything like he suffered. And the result is not the condemnation of his people. The result is the free justification of his people. God says, they're righteous. They're all righteous. Christ paid every sin of every child of God and put away our sins from God's record book. God said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Even I am he that hath blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God did this, brethren. He said, in that day, in that time, the iniquity of Israel, that's talking about all his people, all who Christ died for, their iniquity shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, that's God's spiritual Judah, his elect, they shall not be found. Their sins shall not be found. I'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. See? He's not depending on you and me to make that effectual. He accomplished that for everybody he died for. When he said, it is finished, that's what he meant. It's finished. And so when he brings his child to believe on Christ, Scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. There's no more condemnation. Isn't that wonderful, believer? We can't break the law. If we would have not fallen in Adam, yes, we would have been upright. We'd have been born upright. But there would have always been that possibility that we would sin and fall. But in Christ, that's not even a possibility. We can't. We can't fall. Isn't that wonderful? That's far more than we lost. Now let me show you this one last thing. I'll do it quickly. Christ's work is greater because by Him we're guaranteed to reign in eternal life now and forever. All His people are guaranteed to reign in eternal life now and forever. Look at verse 17. He says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," death reigned by that one offense, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And you can read those next few verses, and it says it's because Christ, by His obedience, made His people righteous. All right, look at verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might," and the word there is "shall," "even so shall grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now get this, if you don't get anything else, get this. Adam's sin did not put us in a condemnable state. Adam's sin did put us in a condemnable state if we would just do something to make ourselves be condemned. No. By Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. Everybody he represented. And Christ's righteous obedience didn't put His people in a savable state if we'll just do something to make it apply to us. No. It says there, by one man's obedience, by one man's righteousness, His righteousness, everybody He represented was made righteous. He did it. He accomplished it. That's the much more of this thing, brethren. The grace of God reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Because He accomplished making every one of His people righteous by shedding His blood at Calvary's cross, He shall send the gospel and send the Holy Spirit and regenerate each one of them to eternal life. When He gives you life and faith and brings you to believe on Him, He says right now you are the sons of God. Right now you have eternal life. It's not something we're looking for to come into. We have it now. He said those that believe on Me, if they died, they're not going to die. They're going to live. And that's true of every believer. He'll keep us alive who He redeemed. And He'll bring all who He redeemed to reign with Him in heaven in glory forever. Forever. Because grace of God reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not able to be here, brethren, on Thursday nights, please tune in and watch the broadcast. We're going through 1 John, and the whole epistle is to assure God's people. John was seeing all these people go out from the church and leave the church in apostasy and unbelief and turning their back on the gospel, turning their back on their brethren, and embracing lies and promoting lies and preaching lies. And so John writes this letter to give assurance and comfort to every true believer, to God's people. And he tells every one of us, because Christ redeemed us and made us righteous, that's how this spirit of adoption was sent to us. That's how we were regenerated and born again. That's how come we have faith to believe. And what he says there, when he says those who are born of God does not commit sin, he's saying those that are born of God cannot apostatize from the gospel, because Christ's incorruptible seed abides in us and we cannot stop believing. We can't. He won't let you. "Nor can you forsake your brethren and cease loving your brethren." He's going to make you assemble with His people and continue to the end. And God's people are going to do it by His grace. You believe on Christ. You believe He's your only righteousness. You believe He's all your eternal life. Look back up at Romans 5:8. "God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It's a guarantee, brethren. It's a guarantee. If we had never fallen in Adam, there'd always be a chance we would. But because we've fallen and His people have been redeemed by Christ, you that have been called and you trust Christ only, He's your only hope, all your eggs are in one basket. He says you can never, ever fall and be lost. He's going to keep you. That's the much more that we were freely given by the grace of God. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace, for Your free gift, for Your mercy, for Christ's blood, for Your Son, for His perfection. We thank You, Lord, that You trusted this work to Him, that You left nothing in our hands. We're thankful, Lord, that He's reigning now at Your right hand, that He's bringing this gospel to His people, that He's going to bring His people to Him, and He's not going to lose any. Lord, we look forward to that day when He's going to present us all to God, unblameable, unreprovable in Your sight, and we'll be able to bow down before Him and praise Him and sing praises to His glorious name for all eternity. Help us to do that right now, Lord. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.